Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study. Grace beyond measure, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians and also to us about God's immeasurable grace, the immeasurable riches of Christ's love toward us that we don't deserve because we were dead in our sins and transgressions. But God's grace has been shown to us and that Christ took our place on the cross. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, where we have this equation that Paul, I don't know that he knew this was going on, but under the Spirit's guidance and inspiration, he has outlined for us this equation of loving unity plus gifted diversity equals Christ-like maturity. And that's the goal for every believer in Christ, that we would have maintain unity that is rooted and grounded in love, that we would exercise the diversity of our giftedness, our calling, our personality, and yet through that all, those things added together will result in Christ-like maturity. Follow along with me as I start in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen? Amen. May the Lord bless the hearing and reading of his word this morning. You see, Paul's big idea is that the diversity of gifts given by Christ to the church is for the purpose of maturing us into Christ. The reason that we have gifts is so that we might actually grow up into Christ, so that when people see us, they see the reflection of Christ so clearly that it's unmistakable. But yet, if you recall from last week, Paul had beat the drum of unity. Remember, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But in the midst of that unity, there is diversity because we're not all the same people. Amen? And so Paul wants us to understand that there is beauty in our diversity. And he starts off in verses 7 through 10 about this gift of grace from Christ. He begins in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then Paul explains this ascension and descension of Christ so that for the purpose that Christ might be all in all things, he might fill all things. So what is Paul doing here? He's saying that all believers have been given the gift of grace as a result of Christ's gift of his resurrection life. What that means is that we, each believer that has placed our faith and trust in Christ for salvation, have received the gift of grace. Amen? And that gift is universal to all believers. But also, there are additional gifts, spiritual gifts, that flow from Christ's gift of his life beyond just the gift of grace, meaning that each one of us who are in Christ, we have been received spiritual gifting. Now, there are also certain offices that we're going to talk about that Paul lists within the church that are gifts from God, from Christ, for the benefit of his body. Paul then, he makes this quotation in verse 8 from Psalm 68, verse 18, which that Psalm 68 is a psalm of David is proclaiming that when God arises, his enemies will be scattered. And so when Paul says, when he ascended, he's actually referring, he's making the case that Christ, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He is a victorious king, leading those that have been captive by sin into this processional of forgiveness. Now, what happens is that Paul then offers his perspective of that psalm in light of Christ's gifts. Because if we read Psalm 68, verse 18, this is what the psalm says. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now, how does Paul quote it? Look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. In the psalm, it says, receiving gifts among men. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So is Paul misquoting the scripture? I don't think so. I think Paul is reframing the Old Testament in light of Christ's salvation, in light of Christ's gift of salvation through his resurrected life. And so as the conquering king, as the one who is leading a host of captives, he is giving gifts to men from his own abundance, as opposed to receiving gifts that he would be due as the conquering king. And it's important that we understand this because Paul, again, he's making a case for his original audience. We might not understand that in our context, but Paul is saying, look, in verse 9, when he ascended, that what does that mean other than he also descended? So Paul is making this logical conclusion that if Christ ascended, then he also had to descend from heaven to the lower regions, the earth. In verse 10, he says, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens. In Jewish thought, in the ancient world, they actually thought that there were 7 levels of heaven. And depending on how good or righteous you were, how well you lived your life, you would attain certain levels of the afterlife. And Paul says, no, no, no. Jesus, as Lord of all, he ascended far above all the heavens. He's enthroned above everything so that he might be in all things. He might fill all things. See, Paul notes that Christ not only descended, but he ascended far above the heavens as he is the creator of the heavens, and he is rightly enthroned above them. And Christ's enthronement in the heavenly places so that he might fill all things, meaning that no matter where we find ourselves, he's there with us. Amen? There's not a place that you and I will ever go. There's not an experience that you and I will ever experience that Christ is not right there with us. Sometimes it feels like we're all alone, like we're struggling, we're battling, we're living this life with no help, because the reality is everybody that we know has abandoned us or has forsaken us. But Christ, his promise is what? I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And he can say that truthfully because he is enthroned above every heaven, so that he might fill all things. And so that no matter where you find yourself, he is there with you, providing comfort, providing support, providing wisdom and peace, if we would only avail ourselves to it. Paul then shifts his focus. He turns his attention to the diverse gifts of the offices occupied by faithful, maturing men that help in the functioning of the church. Look at verses 11 and 12. As Paul goes on, he says, and he, that is Christ, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, these offices that Paul lists here that are gifts from Christ to the church, they're intended, their purpose is to equip the saints and to build up the body of Christ. The reason that there are apostles, the reason there are prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers is for the building up of the church and for equipping the saints. Who are the saints? We are, right? All of us. You, me, everyone who has a credible testimony of faith that are genuinely converted. We are the saints. We've been set apart. And it is the role of these offices to help equip us, each one of us, for what? The work of ministry. Everyone in this room that has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, you have a ministry responsibility. Each one of us. Everyone. That doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be a pastor on the platform preaching, but you have a ministry. You have been given the ministry, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us has the responsibility of demonstrating the reconciliation of God between God and man and God, Christ's forgiveness of sin in our lives. And we're going to get to what that actually looks like in a moment. But Paul, he gives us four specific offices. The first one is apostles. Everybody say apostles. Apostles. It comes from the word apostolos. And apostles were those whose authority in the early church ran throughout the whole church. And there were many more apostles than just the 12. We read it, Andronicus and Stephen. There were other apostles that are listed throughout the New Testament, in addition to the 12 apostles that followed Jesus in his life. And there are two distinguishing marks of an apostle, two qualifications. The first is that an apostle must have physically seen Jesus in the flesh. The second qualification is that an apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection of the risen Lord. If you don't meet those requirements, you are not an apostle. Amen? How many here have actually seen physically Jesus? No hand should be up. How many of us have witnessed the resurrection of the Lord? None of us, right? So what does that mean? That means that apostles, the office of apostle, died out in the first century. There are no apostles currently. Can I make that any clearer? Because there are those today who claim to be apostles. They are lying because they do not meet the qualifications of an apostle, because they have not seen the resurrected Jesus. And they've not seen him physically, although they would say he came to them in a vision. That's different than seeing him in the flesh, amen? Okay, we have to be super, super clear, because when people claim an apostleship, they then are declaring and proclaiming and assuming that they speak on behalf of God, that their authority is for the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that is dangerous ground. There are no apostles, okay? The second office that Paul mentions are prophets, and not just people who have prophetic gift, and we can talk about that in a moment, but the office of the prophet. Prophets, in this sense, does not mean foreteller as much as it means a forth-teller. And what that means is that prophets spoke the words of God, of the Lord God, to his people, telling them the truth about his promises and his judgments and his will for them. And oftentimes, as a prophet would declare the word of the Lord unto Israel, that word came with a judgment or with a future event that was determined and dependent upon the reaction and the response of the people. So in that sense, hey, if you repent, then the Lord will relent. And that often came to be true. But if you don't repent, if you continue in your sin and in your rebellion against the Lord God, then judgment will come, and judgment is upon you, and you will be subsumed by foreign powers, which happened. And so it's not that the prophets were forecasting or predicting as much as they were just declaring God's truth. Now, these two offices of apostle and prophets within the church no longer exist in the church. Why? Because the apostles, they died out, and the prophets are no longer necessary, as we have the written word of God. The written word of God is God's truth for life. Amen? We don't need men speaking on behalf of God, because God has spoken for himself in his word. What does that mean for us? It means that we've got to read it, and we've got to respond and live our lives according to God's written word for us. As it tells us the truth about our situations, it tells us the truth about who we are apart from Christ, and it tells us who we are in Christ. And are we living our lives, are we embracing that truth and that reality, and orienting our lives under the authority of his word? Because why would he send someone to speak the truth when he's already spoken it? And so we have to live our lives in response to that. The third office are evangelists. And evangelists are those, basically, they're missionaries who brought the good news of Christ to those who had never heard it. And very much so, that is an office that is today in the church. Because there are people around the globe that have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so God, that office of evangelist is still wide open and available, and that there are some of you in this room that have been called and gifted as an evangelist. The question is, are you living according to your gifting and calling? You've been gifted by God and called by God to spread the good news, which we all have that ministry of reconciliation, but there are those of us in this room that specifically have the calling, the gifting of an evangelist. And we have a responsibility to respond to that call. And then the fourth office of the church is the shepherd teacher. Though it seems like two separate offices, it really refers to one person occupying a dual role as a shepherd teacher, as a pastor teacher. And unlike the former three, apostle, prophets, and evangelists, the pastor teacher was settled in the work of and ministry of one congregation rather than as an itinerant ministry. Apostles would have many different churches that they would minister to. Prophets would speak on behalf of God to all people. And evangelists, they go from one church, planting churches here, there, and everywhere. But the pastor teacher was responsible for shepherding one local congregation. The purpose of these offices are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. It's not that an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor teacher was any better than anyone, or that they were to receive any more recognition for their offices, but rather they carried the mantle of responsibility for a group of people, a local group of people, to build up that body of Christ and to equip you saints with the work of the ministry. You see, the church should be fully equipped for every good work in Christ. Look at go back to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so part of my responsibility, my role as the pastor teacher of FaithBridge Church is to equip you for the work of ministry. You see, the work of the ministry is not just fall on my shoulders. It doesn't just fall on James Allen's shoulders. It doesn't just fall on Pastor Mike's shoulders when he arrives. The work of the ministry is on your shoulders, church. You have that response. My job is to equip you into that work, to challenge you, to exhort you, to commend you, to hold you accountable, to say, hey, let's go. Let's do this. And that the word that Paul uses for equip carries the idea that it is to put a person into the condition in which he or she ought to be. What does that mean? Thus, it's the role of the pastor teacher. It's my role to see that the members of the church are so educated, theologically, intellectually trained, so helped, so guided, so cared for, so sought after when they go astray that they become what they ought to be, which is to mature in Christ, actual reflections of him to each other and the world around us. Brothers and sisters, church is not just about coming and hearing some guy speak for 30 to 45 minutes and just sing a few songs and then go home and feel like, yeah, it was good. I feel like I'm spiritual. No, the goal of the church, your responsibility is to come and to be fed the word of God, to be challenged, to have stones thrown in your shoe so that you might pursue Christ all the more every other day of the week as a reflection of his glory, doing the ministry that God has equipped each and every one of you to do in your sphere of influence. And if we're not doing that, if you're just here to hear me speak or whoever's on the platform speak, if you're just here to sing a few songs and you don't touch the Bible, you don't do anything related to the Lord throughout the rest of it, we're not doing our job. And we are not the church. We're something else. We're called to be mature in Christ, to be actual reflections of him. William Barclay puts it this way. He says, the shepherd was the man who cared for his flock and led the sheep into safe places. He was the man who defended the sheep from their enemies and, if need be, died to save them. The shepherd is the man who bears God's people on his heart, who feeds them with the truth, who seeks them when they stray away, and who defends them from all that would hurt or destroy or distort their faith, even from ourselves. Because sometimes that destruction, that distortion doesn't come from outside, it comes from inside. And part of my responsibility is to help us, to guide us, to shepherd, and to correct, and to love, and to protect even ourselves from ourselves. You see, the work of the church lies not only in its preaching and teaching, but also in its practical service to one another. You know, it'd be one thing if you go to school, let's say you want to become a physician or a mechanic or whatever. You go to school and you get trained, you learn all of these things, and you have a great understanding of human anatomy, but you never actually do the work. You're qualified, but you're ineffective. Does that make sense? You know how to repair vehicles, you know how to build houses, but you never do the work. You are qualified, but ineffective. Does that mean that your professor, your teachers failed you? Not at all. It means that you have not grabbed a hold of the calling and the equipment that you've been given to do the work that you are supposed to be doing. And so as we teach, as I share from God's word, as I do my best to rightly divide the word of truth, to equip us, to build us up, to protect us, you have a responsibility to then take that and to allow it to inform how you live your life. Because you don't want to just be well-informed and ineffective. You want to be effective for the work of the ministry. He goes on that being mature means being anchored. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. The purpose of these offices, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all, everybody say, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Being equipped for ministry and being built up as the body of Christ does not end until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. This enterprise of being equipped, of being training, it does not stop until we are fully mature. And Paul uses a couple of interesting words here. Unity of the faith requires both a united belief in the person and work of Christ, and that we should not allow factions to form within the church. Remember what the job of the shepherd teacher, the pastor teachers, is to protect the flock, to not allow distortion or deception to enter into the body. But a lot of times what happens is that we get ideas. Right? We have different opinions. And those opinions then begin to gain traction and we gain a following. And then all of a sudden there is a little subgroup within the larger group. That's where church splits happen. And sometimes those ideas, they can be over something as silly as the color of the carpet or the color of the chairs. We kind of think that's silly, right? But what would happen if we next week you came in and all of a sudden the carpet and the chairs were changed and we looked different in here? Would that bother you? Let's be honest. It bothered me a little bit because I didn't expect it. And we've got to be careful not to allow those things to get in the way of maintaining unity and fellowship. Now, carpet and chairs is one thing. What happens if we start preaching a different gospel? Or we start sharing something that is not grounded in God's word, that is not verifiable in God's word, but it's conjecture. We have to be really careful of that too, because those things are more subtle. And we can be easily deceived if we're not maturing in Christ. You see, factions, they can develop within the body of Christ due to immaturity and childish behaviors, preferences, often caused by false ideas that contradict the truth of God's word. But Paul also recognizes that there are unregenerate people that strive to deceive the saints through cunning and craftiness. And children, because of their immaturity, because of their naivety, they're easily persuaded, aren't they? They're easily influenced. And what Paul is saying is that we don't want to remain spiritual infants, spiritual children that are easily deceived by this good idea, or, oh, that makes sense, or, oh, that sounds novel. And so he says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. The word tossed to and fro is actually the word where they talk about playing dice, a game of chance. We don't want to play fast and loose with our faith, with our theology, with our doctrine. Because as we do that, then we're carried by every wind. We're carried by every new novelty that comes up. And the human cunning and the craftiness of deceitful schemes, what does that mean? That means that The only reason for this deception of these unregenerate people is to lure the saints away from their life in Christ and to build up for themselves a reputation or to build up their own kingdom. And I wonder, church, if you can recognize where that's taking place today in modern evangelicalism. There are many churches, mega churches, there are very many, not all of them are bad, so don't hear me say that, but there are many. If you examine the fruit, are they building up Christ's kingdom or are they building up their own kingdom? Are they teaching the Word of God truthfully, or are they using the Word of God as a platform to build their own agenda? Because let me be honest, preaching the Word of God is painful. Because there are things in God's Word that are uncomfortable, amen? Because as we look at the Word of God, as we examine our lives against the Word of God, we recognize that my life does not measure up to God's standard. That's why I need a Savior. How about you? But in God's Word, there's truth, there's life, there's encouragement, because in God's Word, it says that I can't, no matter how hard I try, I can't earn this on my own. It is a gift. Forgiveness and grace and mercy is a gift from God, a gift that I need to be reminded of, that I am deeply dependent upon every single day. Amen? You see, mature manhood, as Paul says, it means that we're to become fully developed adults. Not just physically, but spiritually and doctrinally. In my experience, there are often times where I meet saints that have been in the church for years, and physically they are well mature, but spiritually they're still infantile. Spiritually they're still childish because they've not grown in their maturity. Their spiritual maturity is not commensurate with their physical age. And church, we need to grow. We need to be equipped. We need to be doing the work of the ministry so that as we mature physically, we can also mature spiritually and doctrinally. You see, it's not enough for members of the church to live decent, respectable lives. Our goal is nothing less than to be examples of perfect, meaning complete, Christian manhood and womanhood. It's not enough to say, I go to church and I do the right thing and I don't hurt anybody. That's not the goal. The goal of our life in Christ is to be Christ. That's what Paul says. Because Christ is the measure or the standard by which our spiritual maturity is gauged. Right? He says that in verse 13, that we would attain unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our lives are measured against no one less than Jesus Christ himself. It's a pretty high standard, amen? But that's the goal. So what does it mean? It means being mature means reflecting Christ. Because not only are we anchored in Christ, but our lives are to reflect Christ. Look at the final two verses of this morning. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, Paul doesn't just want us to mature into full-grown spiritual adults. He wants us to grow up into Christ. And Paul wants us to do this by speaking the truth in love. Or if we took the Greek literally, that phrase, it says, verse 15 says, we are to be truthing in love. Right? Truthing in love. Now, truthing isn't really a word, but Christian maturity involves truth-telling. It involves truth-maintaining and truth-doing love. Even when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. Speaking the truth in love means that we do the right thing, that we maintain the right thing, and that we tell the right thing at all times. A mature Christian is to so reflect Christ as to be indistinguishable from him, so that when people see us, they should see someone in whom Christ lives again. Are you discouraged or encouraged by that this morning? Because in my strength, I can't do this. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in me. and that is Paul's commendation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, this only happens, this only takes place when we are speaking the truth in love to each other, when we're working together, what Paul will say in verse 16. In verse 16, he says that from whom the whole body, as we're growing into Christ, who's the head of the church, when we are growing together from the whole body, which is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working, and this is key, properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's the opposite of working properly? Working improperly, dysfunctional, preventing each other from working together. You see, the body of Christ only grows when each part is working properly and builds itself up in love. Working properly means that we've discovered our spiritual gifts, we're using them to the glory of God, and we're using them to the building up of the body, not advancing our own agenda. That's what it means to work properly together, to outdo one another in love, to speak the truth in love, to carry one another's burdens, but not be drawn down by them. Building itself up in love is just what it says, that love for God and love for each other are the joints that hold us together. And God has equipped each and every one of us with spiritual gifts, but most importantly, he has given us his love. It's kind of like, anybody like Legos? I love Legos. Grew up with Legos. And so the idea is we want to build each other up in love. And so if you can imagine each, and it's hard to see if you're all the way in the back, but these little Lego bricks represent each one of us individually. And Christ, by his Holy Spirit, as he's building us up together, we start taking on a certain shape. And that shape is nothing less than Christ himself. And as God knits us together in Christ, we begin to reflect more and more Jesus. But see, God is building us into a structure so that when we're built together, we stand together and Christ is seen in us. That only happens when we work properly together. The big idea, again, is simply this, that the diversity of gifts given by Christ to the church is for the purpose of maturing us individually, corporately into Christ. So may we, at Faith Bridge Church, may we be marked by a spiritual unity, by spiritual diversity, and by an ever-growing spiritual maturity as we follow Christ and are equipped for ministry and built up in love to the glory of his name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as always. It is rich and abundant and it's life-giving, but it's also convicting. And Lord, I pray for each and every one in this room as members of your body, by faith, through grace. By grace through faith, we've been saved and been made alive together in Christ. And as you build us together, as you join us together, Lord, that individually and corporately, we would reflect Jesus, you, who is the head of our church. You're the boss, you're the one in charge. And as our bodies move at the behest of our own mind and our own will, may we as the body of Christ here at Faith Bridge move according to your will for your glory. That Lord, we would not be out of sync, but that we would work together properly, that we would properly fit together. And Lord, where we are dysfunctional, where we are impeding each other, God, may we have the strength and the courage and the conviction, Holy Spirit, to repent. Lord, where our own ideas, where our false ideas, where our own craftiness and human cunning, Lord, our own agenda start taking shape, Lord, I pray against that in Jesus' name. And that, Lord, we would be quick to confess that. And that, Lord, that we would recognize by your Holy Spirit that, you know what, this is more of me and less of you, and I need to take a step back. I need to own that, take that responsibility. Because I'm not building up the body of Christ in love. And God, if we could all have that attitude of humility, Lord, if we could all recognize that and submit that to your throne and just surrender that, Lord, and commit ourselves to pursuing you and becoming the men and women that we ought to be, that you've created us to be, that you desire for us to be, as maturing Christians, that we would put away our childish things. Lord, I'm reminded of the passage, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, But now that Christ, you are in me, I've put away childish things. And Lord, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, sometimes we can act pretty childish, whether we're 70 or 17. God, the good news is that your grace is sufficient. And I pray that today would be a line in the sand that we would intend and purpose in our heart that, you know what, it's time for me to grow up. Lord, it's time for me to grow up in Christ and to pursue you and to pursue this goal of equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ in love. Lord, if we could commit to that as the body of Christ here at Faith Bridge, the world is going to take notice. There's no greater gift that we can offer than the body of Christ at Faith Bridge working and building itself up in love, because that is going to have eternal ramifications to the world around us. May we labor and work to become that kind of people to the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen.